If you and you're watching that, I hope one of the things you get a sense for is, one, that it's a lot of fun to be a mentor. Two, I hope you get a sense that you are qualified to be a mentor. If you are somebody who plays games, can read a book, can just give an hour of your time each week, that's what it takes. To be present in the lives of these kids, it makes a huge difference. We just heard a story this week of a student who his reading score improved from about a first or second grade level to about a third or fourth grade level in the course of just a handful of months. And a lot of that comes just from the reality of having somebody sitting there reading with them each week. And it makes a huge difference. And the kids are awesome. It's fun. So if you're interested, if you feel that tug at your heart, talk to Sue after church. It's just an awesome thing and an awesome way for us as a church to develop relationships with our community. So let's take a moment. Let's pray for Shawmut Hills School, for those kids, and for our mentors. Let's pray. God, each of those kids that we just saw, each one of them is precious. Each one of them is made in your image. And each one of them is your child. And God, we thank you that you are giving us the opportunity to have a relationship with this school, with Shawmut Hills. We pray for this school. We pray for its teachers. We pray for its leadership. We pray for Dr. Mabin, the principal of Shawmut Hills, as he seeks to lead and guide the school. And we pray that you would just bless Shawmut Hills School. We thank you for the improvements that they're seeing already as a school system and for the opportunity you've given us to be a part of that. And we just pray that you would continue to bless that school system as well. God, we know that you have blessed us in so many ways. And we thank you for the chance to give back to you with the gift of our time, the gift of our energy, and the opportunities that you are presenting us because of that to take what starts as a kids hope relationship, and that you're giving us these opportunities to take that, to expand on it, and to minister to our community in so many ways. What an awesome, awesome thing it is. And we're so excited what you are doing in and through our congregation, through Kids Hope, through the ministries that we are doing together. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all say together. Amen. Well, we have 2 weeks left in this series that we're looking at food in the Gospel of John. The ways that Jesus interacts with food in the early chapters of the Gospel of John. And what we've been seeing throughout is that food is never just food. That is, that Jesus, the way that he interacts with food, almost always points to something else beyond that food itself. And so last week, we looked together at Jesus feeding thousands of people with just a few small barley loaves and a couple of little fish. And Jesus miraculously uses that to provide enough food for thousands. And this week, we're going to look at the story that comes right after that. Well, actually, first Jesus walks on water, but then the crowd comes and they have a conversation with Jesus about bread. And as I thought about bread, well, I thought about what it takes to make bread, right? And, you know, there's a couple of different ways that you could go ahead and try to make a loaf of bread. You know, bread at its core is only 5 simple ingredients: flour, salt, sugar, yeast, water, right? It's all it takes to make bread. So, I don't know. I mean, we could make a loaf of bread by just, I don't know, we'll start with some flour. I like salt. Right? You know, but sugar's bad for you, right? We'll just put a little bit of sugar in. But I really like it when my bread is nice and fluffy. So we'll put a lot of yeast in there so it gets a lot of rise. But of course, then we need that water. So we'll add a little bit of water in, you know, mix it up. Now, in theory, right, that's going to make a loaf of bread. That's all it takes. It'll make something. But imagine if instead we start with just a tablespoon of yeast and a tablespoon of sugar, a tablespoon of salt. Now, before we add the flour, we add some water, right? We let that yeast and that sugar and that salt interact with each other. give it a little time. I'm not going to do that right now because, let's be real, I'm not going to actually make this, you know, make this bread. And then after we've given that yeast the time that it takes to begin to develop, we went a cup at a time of flour, right, and mixed it up. And then as we continued to add the flour a cup at a time, when we began to have, you know, what's beginning to look like dough, then we take it out and continue the process, right? Theoretically, two different ways to make bread. The same five ingredients in both, but different proportions in different order. Well, let me ask you a question. Which of these two do you actually want to eat? I'm going to guess every one of us is going to take the one that's properly measured, properly ordered, and is actually going to make a decent loaf of bread. And what I think we see in this discussion about bread that Jesus is going to have with his disciples is a conversation about the ingredients that it needs for a fulfilling, full life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look together at what Jesus has to say about bread in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 15. Excuse me, not verse 15. We're going to start in verse 25. It's found on page 1034 in the Bibles in front of you. Now, we're going to follow this conversation throughout, so we're not going to read the whole conversation up front. We're going to follow it as we walk through this, this text. But I invite you to have your Bibles open to John chapter 6, verse 25. And I want to also say up front, this is one of the richest and most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, in my opinion. John chapter 6 is theologically rich. It's full of beautiful imagery. It's full of challenging ideas. So challenging, in fact, that by the end of the chapter, a bunch of the people who are following Jesus are going to decide not to follow him anymore because it cuts them to the heart and they just can't get on board with who he is and what he's doing. And so it sort of defines things. And we're going to look at just a piece of this morning. And so there's so much more. So I really want to invite you this week, if you have a few minutes, take some time, read John chapter 6, the whole thing, and just see what it is that Jesus talks about and how he develops his ideas in John chapter 6. But in John chapter 6, verse 25, we begin, they find him on the other side of the lake. The crowd finds him on the other side of the lake. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Right, so we remember that last week they were on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. They were in the region known as the Decapolis, where the people would have been a little uncomfortable because they were reminded that they were in territory that was occupied by the Romans. And so overnight, Jesus, his disciples sail across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus walks on water to them, a story that we're not going to look at today, but itself is a wonderful story. Jesus walks on water, and then in verse 25, we pick up the next morning, and they are on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee again. And this crowd who has already followed Jesus all the way to the other side of the lake, already given up a significant amount of their time, they now give up more time to continue to follow Jesus, to continue to seek to understand and learn more. Right? And so when they come here and they ask Jesus, you know, "When did you get here?" I want to start by pointing out that the sort of the first basic ingredient of this story is a crowd of people who are seeking Jesus. Right, they've got the right beginning in many ways. They are giving up their time. They are giving up a significant portion of their life at this point in order to learn more. They are seeking something out of Jesus. But Jesus sees their heart. And he says, "You're looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, Jesus sees that these people who have the right ingredient of following him, that they have a very narrow view of what it means to follow Jesus. They have a very narrow view of what they can get from following Jesus, because for them, following Jesus is all about themselves and what they can get, right? Jesus says, "You followed me not because, you followed me because you ate the loaves, you had your fill, you want more," right? Their following Jesus is about themselves as individuals and what Jesus can offer them. And when Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, he's using language that comes to us from the book of Daniel. And that phrase, the Son of Man giving food for eternal life, is a phrase that points us to the story of the God who is fixing what's broken everywhere. The Son of Man is the promised Messiah, the one who is going to restore and redeem everything. And so when Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, he's saying you have this narrow view of what it is that it means to follow me. Because following Jesus isn't just about what we as individuals can get, but it's also about what God is doing everywhere through Jesus. It's like the people following Jesus, they want a whole bunch of salt and only a little bit of sugar. Because their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus is what they can get out of it as individuals. Their faith is about me, myself, and I. And not about how they as individuals fit into God's bigger story. I think we live in this moment in the Christian church where following Jesus has become highly individualized. I remember a conversation with a friend one time who said, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really talk about it. My faith is just my faith. It doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. We live in this moment in which following Jesus is entirely and exclusively, it seems sometimes, about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong, that personal relationship with Jesus Christ is fundamentally important. And I think there have definitely been chapters in the history of the church where we have neglected that personal relationship with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about who Jesus is or you're not sure about what your relationship with Jesus looks like, I want you to know that Jesus invites you into that personal relationship, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you can have eternal life, so that you can be forgiven. Every single one of us, God offers that gift of forgiveness and grace and eternal life to each and every one of us. Absolutely, there is a personal piece of what it means to follow Jesus. But if all we ever have is that individual relationship with Jesus Christ, and we don't see how our relationship with Jesus fits into the bigger story of the God who is working redemption and restoration for all things, then we are missing part of the good news. It's like we've added all the salt without the sugar. Because the good news of what God is doing in this world isn't just about me. Absolutely, this good news is good news for me, but it's not just about me. It's good news for all of us. It's not just about our church. It's about what God is doing for our community. It's not just about what God is doing for our community here on the northwest side of Grand Rapids. It's what God is doing throughout all of time and all of history in the entire world. When we get a sense for that bigger picture of what God is doing, it invites us to do things like go give an hour of our time as a Kids Hope mentor. When we get a sense of this bigger picture of what God is doing, it fills us with excitement about the church planters that are doing work in India on our behalf. When we get a bit sense of the bigger picture of what God is doing in this world, we get excited that it's not just about me. And we're filled with a desire to see that work come to fruition everywhere. They have the right ingredients, right? They're here, they're following Jesus, they have the right ingredients, but they've lost the bigger picture. They've lost the sense of what God can do everywhere for everyone, and they're focusing entirely and exclusively on what Jesus can do for them right here, right now. And so Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life. And the crowd, they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? oh, I get this crowd, right? Because that's so natural of us, right? Jesus says, do the work that endures to eternal life. And immediately they'll go, okay, give me a checklist, right? Let me pull out my phone, let me pull out my notes app, and let me go ahead and start a checklist of all the things that I need to do to have this food that endures to eternal life. Because we do really well with checklists. We do really well as a people with to-do lists. Because if we have a to-do list, then we can check it off and we can feel better about ourselves because we've done the things that we are supposed to do. And we are so natural at taking our faith in Jesus Christ and making it into a to-do list. And so we sit there and we make this to-do list of the things that we have to do to be sure that we have salvation, right? And so we have at different times in different places that list looks like different things. But for a while, perhaps it was, well, I go to church twice on every Sunday. Check. I wear the right clothes. Check. I don't drink around other people. Check. I don't use the wrong language. Check. And we add a whole number of rules and regulations. And then we go, okay, I can check all these boxes, and so therefore now I'm good. And we look at somebody else and we go, okay, check, check. Oh, no, they're missing that one. I better pray for them. We're so good at making checklists because we naturally want that list of things to do. Now, don't get me wrong, there absolutely, fundamentally is transformation that happens in our life when we follow Jesus. When we give ourselves over to Jesus Christ, we should expect that the Holy Spirit is going to take hold of our life and we are going to see transformation. We are going to see life change happen as we follow Jesus more closely as his disciple. But it's sort of like putting the flour in before the yeast and the water. That bread is never going to have a chance for the yeast to develop. That bread is never going to have the rise that it's supposed to because we put the same ingredients in the wrong order. And I think sometimes we are so good at taking life change and transformation, taking the person we want to become and putting that first before the work of the Holy Spirit, putting that first before being made right with God, taking that and making that what we think we need to do in order to be right with God. Right, and so we think, well, I need to get my life in order before I can go to God in prayer. I need to get my life together before I can invite other followers of Jesus Christ into my life. I need to have my house perfectly spotless before I can let anybody from church walk through the front door. I need to have my life together before I can let anybody else see the reality of the messiness and brokenness of my life. Friends, we're all broken. We are all on the way. We are all on a journey of becoming the people that God is inviting us to be. And friends, it all starts for every single one of us. It starts with the same first ingredient. It starts when Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. That's it. It's not a checklist 10 items long. It's not a list of the rules and regulations that we've made up. It's not a list of the things that we think defines what it means to be a Christian. It's not a list of the things that we think we can tell whether somebody is a Christian or not because they are or aren't doing certain things. It's not about that checklist at all. It is one simple thing. Belief. To believe in the one he has sent. That comes first. We'll come back to that. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. All right, so they're beginning to get a sense of the picture. But immediately now their response is to say, okay, what more can we expect? If we believe you, if in fact we do believe in the one that God has sent, what's our reward going to be? Because they say, look back to Moses, right? Moses, when Moses was in the wilderness with God's people and they didn't have any food, for every day for 40 years, there was manna from heaven, this delicious, amazing, heavenly bread. And they say, hey, you gave us, you know, that barley bread one day. Moses did it for 40 years and it was great bread. So, okay, so what more are we going to get if we follow you? What's the reward for believing in you? I think sometimes we operate with an obedience reward understanding of faith. Right? If I do the right things, now God is going to give me these blessings. If I keep the rules, now God is going to do these good things for me. If I obey, I can expect a reward. Now, this is a really subtle twisting of ingredients, right? Because think back, we saw the wedding at Cana where Jesus miraculously turns water into wine, and we looked at that story and we said, this is a story of Jesus giving us abundant life. Jesus giving us the best life when we follow him, right? So absolutely, there is something real and true that we can expect abundant life when we follow Jesus. And it's also true that there are natural consequences to our actions, right? So if I neglect my relationship with God on a consistent basis, right? If I don't spend time in conversation with God through prayer, if I don't spend time learning who God is by studying his story and reading the story of God as revealed to us in Scripture, if I don't pay any attention to my relationship with Jesus, when things begin to go wrong, the natural consequence of that is that I'm probably not going to be equipped to rely on my faith to get me through that time. So there are natural consequences, absolutely, that happen based on the choices that we make. And yet we're so good at twisting this into an understanding of our faith that we're waiting for God to punish us for any misstep, and we're waiting for God to reward us for obedience. I think I've sat with married couples who say, we did it the right way, right? We waited. We waited until marriage, which is good. Way to go. And yet they sit there and they say, why is our sexual intimacy the most difficult part of our relationship? Why is this such a source of conflict for us? Shouldn't this be a good thing? Shouldn't this be a reward because we kept the rules? It's not about obedience and reward. It's not how this works. Or I think of conversations I've had with people who look and they say, why is my adult child not a part of the faith? Why have they walked away from the church? What did we do wrong? Did we do something wrong? We tried to do everything the right way. So where are they? It's an obedience reward mentality. The crowd looks at Jesus and they say, okay, if we believe you, what's the reward going to be? Because yeah, sure, you gave us barley loaves, but can you beat what Moses did? What's the reward going to be? And Jesus says, that's not the reward at all. The reward is the bread that comes down from heaven. The reward is Jesus himself. The gift of following Jesus is not a life of happiness where everything always goes your way. The reward of following Jesus is not wealth and health and all of these worldly ideas of status and success. The result of following Jesus is not worldly success at all. The result of following Jesus is the presence and nourishment of Jesus no matter life's situations. It's the faith and the hope and the trust That when things go well, we can be thankful, and when things go against us, we can be patient, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of following Jesus is the assurance that no matter what comes our way, whether it is fruitful or lean years, whether it is health or sickness, whether it is prosperity or poverty, that all things, God is present in the midst of it, that God is there with us, walking beside us through it and in it, and that somehow, in some way, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, even when we can't see the bigger picture, that we can trust that our God is bigger than what we are facing, that our God is bigger and stronger than whatever we are up against, that our God is bigger and stronger and can take even the worst chapters of our lives, even the darkest and most difficult parts of our journeys, God can take them and bring them to something good and beautiful, that God can bring healing and restoration where there is darkness and pain, that our God can bring wholeness where there is brokenness, that our God can fill us where we are empty. This is the reward of following Jesus. The crowd looks at Jesus and says, "What more are you going to do? What's the reward? If we follow you, what's the reward if we do things right?" And Jesus says, it's not obedience and reward. And it seems like they're finally getting the picture. "Sir," they said, "Lord" in Greek. "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever comes." In Greek, it's a participle, and it's in the present tense, which means that it is a repeated, habitual, ongoing action. Because we are never, ever done coming to Jesus. Day after day after day after day, we find our nourishment and our strength in coming to Jesus. Day after day after day after day, we find strength for that day in going to Jesus. Day after day after day, we find the foundation of our new life in Christ comes when we go to Him over and over and over again. Jesus says, don't start with your effort. Don't start with trying to fix yourself. Don't start by trying to make yourself right. Start by coming. Start by going to Jesus. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And the Greek word for believe can also be translated trust. And I kind of like that a little bit better here. Whoever trusts in me will never be thirsty. Because when I use the word believe, I tend to think of ideas, right? If I have my ideas right. But trust, we put our trust in a person. When we put our trust in a person, we give control to that person. See, drinking deeply from the well of living water that is Jesus Christ is not about having our ideas straight. It's not about being able to have our theology straight. It's not about having the catechism memorized or being able to answer all the right questions. It's not about knowing the right things. Following Jesus and drinking deeply from the well of living water and feeding daily on the living on the bread of life that is Jesus Christ is not about knowing the right things, but it is about giving our lives over to Him and trusting that He knows the bigger picture. Giving our lives over to Him day after day after day and trusting that He is present with us even in life's difficult journeys. Giving our lives over day after day after day, trusting in Him. And along the way, I genuinely believe that when we live out a faith of putting our life in trusting in Jesus, the belief is going to come. The knowledge will come. The ideas will come. But it starts with trust. So here's the thing. We can use the same ingredients, put them in the wrong order, put them in the wrong proportions, and it'll bake something. This is what happens with this. When I let my kids decide how much sugar and how much salt to add into the mix. And this one, well, I'm not going to, you know, say it's perfect, but it's pretty good. I was pretty proud of it, to be honest. I tried both of them. And here's the thing about this awful loaf of bread. It didn't taste that bad at first. It was a little dense, a little chewy. And at first it was okay until a wave of salt hit you. And it was like I was chewing on a salt lick. Friends, I got to tell you something. If we put our effort first, if we make our faith about checking all the right boxes and doing all the right things, if we define what it means to follow Jesus based on putting our effort first and the expectation of how God is going to reward us for doing the right things, you'll end up with a loaf of bread. And it may even taste okay for a little bit. But I promise you, eventually, it'll leave you thirsty. Eventually, it'll leave you hungering and thirsting for something more. Because when we rely on ourselves and our own effort, when we expect that if we just follow the rules that we can expect reward, eventually it falls short. And it lands with a thud. Friends, when we entrust ourselves to the bread of life, when we put first the recognition that God doesn't need us to fix ourselves to come to Him, when we give daily our lives to Jesus in an act of trust, what we find instead is nourishment that will never let us down. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Same ingredients, different order, different proportion. Friends, what bread are you baking? Let's pray. God, help us to see the ways that we are putting our effort first. Help us to see the ways that we are expecting reward in response to obedience. Help us to see where we have lost track of the bigger picture of what you are doing in the world. Feed us instead. Nourish us instead. On the bread of life that is you. Help us to come to you day after day, to find our strength in you day after day, to be nourished by you day after day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We all say together. I invite you to stand and receive God's blessing. Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. Our status before God is not dependent on what we can do. Our relationship with Jesus is not determined by our obedience, but by the grace of the bread of life. Do not be afraid. And we all say together,